There was a song, little chorus we sing, one way to heaven, Jesus is it, Jesus is the only way. And I think there's another line to it, but we'll stop there. One way to heaven, Jesus is it, Jesus is the only way. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given whereby you must be saved. It's solemn, isn't it? No other way. No other name. Do I sound like I'm really loud? Okay. I got the message here. Slide it down some. I'm loud anyway. Does that sound better, Kevin? Okay. No other way to heaven, no other name given. Didn't mean to do that to you. You don't do it long. It's like I was telling about thread and pipe. If you don't do it all the time, you lose your, you know, you forget maybe to take off a fitting or you add a fitting. It could be too long or too short. And I don't always do this, so. But it's a powerful verse. It's a powerful passage here. It starts out, let not your heart be troubled. What it's doing here is giving us a choice. Let not your heart be troubled. The reason I pick this passage is because so often my heart is troubled. So often I get stressed out. I was a little stressed out this morning thinking about coming up here, but it's better now. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. You know, today, people believe in God. They believe there is a God. There's so many evidences that there is a God. The world, its order, every day, you know, there's the sameness. You know, we can trust that the sun will come up. We can trust that the sun will go down. Actually, we're spinning. But we can trust that the sun will come up, right? And that it'll go down. We can trust, and we don't even think about it, that the air will be good. We can trust that the water will be good. The Lord made a tremendous world. The flowers come up. The flowers die in their season. The trees, I notice the walnut trees are dropping their leaves. It's their time. This world is so there's so many intricate designs that it just couldn't happen. And it speaks of a creator. And as we read in Romans, the creation speaks of a God. And here Jesus is telling his disciples, ye believe in God, believe also in me. And this passage points out to us what kind of Savior he really is. As you read and meditate on this passage, it's such a great passage. He goes on to say, in my Father's house are many mansions. Has anybody ever seen him? He saw those. You know, we sang this morning about, in one of the songs, in Psalm 170, it says in the second verse, he left his throne above. We sing the song that Dottie Rambo wrote, he left the splendors of heaven. He knows what's there. If it were not so, he says, I would have told you. He's seen it. But here he is. Here he is in the world. Here he is in the world. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. You know, I often hear this at funerals. We were at a funeral last week. And I heard this passage read. In my Father's house are many mansions or many dwelling places. You know, it's a prepared place. It's a prepared place. We read over in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. When the Lord returns, he says, "Come ye blessed of my Father into the kingdom which was prepared for you before the foundation of the world." I believe when God created the world, the heavens were already finished. So what is he saying here? I remember working on a job when I first started the company I worked for back in, I was working on a school job, and we had a pretty good mechanic there, a plumber. And I was just an apprentice boy at the time. And I'd gone to a funeral. I think it was Mrs. Bickle's funeral back in 75 or 76. And the guy says, "Well, what did they preach on?" I said, "Well," and they spoke on John 14, 6. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." He says, "Wait a minute." He says, "What's that passage say?" I said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." He says, "Are? They're already ready, right? What did he prepare?" And I wish I'd have thought about it. Sometimes I get taken off guard. I don't know if any of the rest of you ever do either. But I was taken off guard and I thought, "What are you talking about, Ed?" But I didn't say that. I just went off. I stood there. I thought, "What's he saying? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He was there. He saw them. It was his house as well. It's already prepared. I go to prepare a place for you. You know, I was thinking about this. And I was thinking, what was left that wasn't prepared? What's he talking about? I go to prepare a place for you. And I thought, well, this whole passage here, he's talking about being betrayed in the passage before that. And we read in other of the gospel accounts, he says, "I go as it is appointed to me," or "as it's determined. But woe unto him, woe unto him." And it's talking about Judas betraying him. And here in this chapter before this, in verse 21, he says, "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in his spirit and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." And down in verse 26, John had asked the question, "Who is it?" John asked the question, "Who is it, Lord?" And Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I should give the sup." The Lord, they were eating. And the Lord, it wasn't uncommon to pass something down. And he passed a piece of bread that he had dipped in the vinegar or whatever it was, and he gave it to Judas. And you know what? I don't know what they were thinking there, but they didn't recognize what he did, even after he had said what he had said. And then on down in the passage, the Lord fills in on what's about to take place. Verse 31, "And therefore when he was gone," Judas was gone out, "Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while am I with you, and ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, where I go, ye cannot come now. I say to you," and so on. Here he was telling him that I'm going to go somewhere. Now, all through the gospel accounts, time after time, he had told his disciples and told the Jews that, well, let's look at one of those passages. Let's look in Luke and in chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. He had just asked the apostles, "Who do men say that I am?" And they answered, this is what the people said. They answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say one of the prophets is risen." He said unto them, "But who say ye that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ, the Son of God." And he strictly charged them and commanded them that they tell no man that thing. Then he went on to say, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." It mentions several times for us. I mean, if you want to go through and look, I'll give you a few here. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 41, he's talking about Jonah, the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man. He's predicting his death. And on into chapter 16, this same passage, he tells him, and Peter says, "No, Lord." And the Lord says unto Peter, he says, "This shall not happen to you. You're not going to be crucified. You're not going to suffer these things." And the Lord said unto Peter, he says, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me." He says, "You don't know what you're talking about." And that's in chapter 16. Chapter 17 is the sign of Jonah, excuse me. Matthew 17 is the transfiguration, and he speaks with Moses and Elijah. And it's interesting, when you get into Luke's gospel, they're talking about his death, his death, his death. And you get to chapter 26, he says, yet 2 days, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed. You know, as you read through these accounts, the different gospel accounts, we see what the Lord saw to some degree. He saw that he had come to die. He knew from the foundation of the world, he knew before the foundation of the world, that he would have to die for our sins. Can you imagine what must have gone through his heart as a man? Here he is, he's a man, he's a perfect man, but he's also God. Here's a man that could be tired and could sleep through a storm in a ship, but yet here's a man that could rise and say, "Peace be still," and the sea calms down. So what must it have been like for him to know all these things? It says in John chapter 18, in the garden, as the soldiers were coming, he says, "And knowing all things that were before him, he went forth." He went forth to meet those that were coming to take him. Knowing all things. You know, as I read this passage, he's telling his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." You know, when I get stressed out sometimes, when I get a little upset, when I get worried, I'm not too concerned about the next guy. I don't know how it is with you. But here, the Lord, we see what kind of person this was. You know, as he was going into the garden, he was going to go there and pray. And here is the spotless, sinless Son of God. He knows exactly what's coming. You know, when you read in Psalms 22, what's the first words? my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew all about it. In Psalm 69, it says, I sink in deep mire where there's no standing, and the floods come in on my soul. What was he saying? He was going under the load of our sin. You read on in Psalms 22, he says, I cried in the daytime. There was 3 hours of light on the cross. Man had done all that they could do. They beat him. They spit on him. They scourged him. Every despicable, hateful thing they could do, they did. The nature of man was displayed that day. And they nailed him to that cross and lifted the cross up and let it drop down in that hole. And his words were, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What was he saying? What exactly was he saying? He had come to do a work. He had come to finish a work. He had to pay the penalty of our sins. What he was saying was, Father, don't stop the work now. As horrible as it may have seemed to us, it was a lot worse to him. He knew exactly the fierceness of God's wrath. He knew God's hate against sin. And he knew what he was going to suffer to the T. You know, sometimes I get nervous. And it affects us all differently. And I won't tell you how it affects me, but he knew, and I don't even know sometimes. I don't even know sometimes, what's going to happen, how we're going to get through. Sometimes I go to a job and they say, all you have to do is this, this, and this. And then they say, you got all weekend to do it. You can work from Friday till Saturday. I went to Ephrata Hospital and we were changing a surgical vacuum line, putting in some new pumps and stuff. You got all weekend. You can have all weekend to do it. They come in Saturday morning. We just started 6 o'clock or 7 o'clock. He said, can you be done by 9:30? I thought, what? And the pressure was on and I thought, here's the Son of God. Here's the Son of God, and he knows everything. You know, when he was in the garden, he says, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. He knew what was in the cup. He knew what he was going to suffer. And this passage starts out, let not your heart be troubled. And it says he sweat as it were great drops of blood. The stress and strains, he says, I'm exceedingly sorrowful. Exceedingly sorrowful. You know, when you read this passage, let not your heart be troubled, you think what kind of person this is. You know, this is not your ordinary, everyday person. This is the one that can say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. My helper, I told him, is, and he says, all the world's religions, he's the only way? You got to be kidding me. I said, I'm not telling you what my interpretation is. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. It says that He is the only way. No other way. Peter says, no other way. No other way. You know, when it comes to our salvation, people are trying to do everything they can do to be saved. Christianity is here. okay? The rest of the world and their religions is over here. Christianity, the work is done in Christ. He's done it all. He finished the work at Calvary. And over here, everybody else is working their way. Do this, do that, do this. You might be saved. Here Jesus was either mad or he was what he said. They said in chapter 10, verse 19, there was a division, therefore, again amongst the Jews, for these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon. You know, here we are. We started out, let not your heart be troubled. How often do you go through the scriptures and there's a choice? But you know, in reality, there is no choice. You know, when you read on, Jesus told Nicodemus, he says, you must be born again. You must be born again. Here's the line. You had to be born again. You know, in Acts, maybe you don't know, but in Acts chapter 30, as the Lord was, Acts chapter 17, verse 30, I think it is. Yes, Acts chapter 17, verse 30. And the time of this ignorance, he's on Mars Hill, he's preaching to those that had many gods. There was many gods there. And they were afraid they'd miss one, okay? They had all these gods, but they were afraid they missed one. And over here was a monument to the unknown God. And Paul points out in this passage, let me back up to verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I passed by, I beheld your devotion, and I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him. Him I declare unto you, God who made the world and all things in it, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord, if perhaps they may feel after him and find him, though he is not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like gold or silver or stone, carved by any man's device. And the time of this ignorance, God has overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, concerning which he hath given assurance unto all men, that in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, others said, we will hear thee again. So Paul departed from amongst them. But here is the verse. In the time of this ignorance, God hath overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You know, today we need to make a choice. The people in Jesus' day, I started to read in chapter 10, they were divided. They were divided. Some, verse 20, and many of them said, he hath a demon and is mad. Why hear ye him? And others said, these are not the words of him that hath a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And you read over at the end of the chapter, they're still discussing, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 40, and when, let me back up a verse. Therefore, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hands and went away again beyond the Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracles, but all things that John spoke of this man were true, and many believed on him. Here we have a very interesting person, the Lord Jesus Christ. As the cross loomed up before him, as he knew every aspect of the suffering, as he knew all that was before him, you know, the physical suffering was terrible. What mankind and what we represented there, what we did, those people represented us in. But what that was bad. But, you know, the suffering at the hand of God. You know, we read in Isaiah 53, and I might turn there just in chapter 53. Tremendous passage here. But here's the suffering at the hand of man. Let's start out in verse 3. He is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. For the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He is taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when thou hast made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied, and by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Here he went as a lamb before his shears is dumb. You know, I'm marvel. Here's the one that spoke the world into existence. When you get to chapter 12 of Revelations, he's going to speak it out of existence. Here's the one that could say, I will, to the leper. Leprosy was incurable. There was no cure for it, but he said, I will, be thou clean. leprosy's gone. You know, the lepers come running to him, 10 of them come running. You know, have mercy on us. And he heals them. You know, here's the one, and I mentioned this earlier, here's the one that was sleeping in the boat. You know, how tired was he? You know, what did the Lord do day in and day out? You know, he rose early so he could have some time with his father. And all day long he would minister. And nighttime comes, and a lot of times he spent the night praying to his father. But here he is sleeping in the boat. And it says now the boat was full. It was full. This was these guys' jobs, you know, fishing, being on the sea. And they come and shake him and say, "Don't you care that we perish?" And what's he do? He stands up and says, "Peace be still." He speaks to the wind, it stops blowing. Speaks to the sea, it stops, you know, crashing into the boat, just turns into a calm. You know what they say? What manner of man is this? What manner of man is this? This is the same one that was facing Calvary that could say to us, "Let not your heart be troubled." You know, he knew that his disciples were going to be troubled. What they were about to go through was going to be troubling. But he gave them the remedy. He says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." You know, we have a lot of things here. A lot of good teaching throughout the scriptures that tell us. And there's many, many verses, but like in Philippians, we know the passage that we're to let the mind of Christ be in us. You know, and we see the picture there. But also in chapter 4, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." Letting the peace of God. Let me just read it to you here. I think I'm not quoting it perfectly. Philippians 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known, or gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And then verses 8 and 9, they give us what we're to do, how we're to have this peace. And you know what? I was talking to Scott. Here, Paul was writing this from the dungeons. Okay, they didn't have running water. They didn't have toilets there. Can you imagine how that was? It was like the sewer of Rome. And he's writing it from there, and he's saying, "Be anxious for nothing. Rejoice in the Lord." And again, I say rejoice. You know, as we walk and as we take in the Word of God, Colossians tells us, and if you're one of God's, you have this capability. You know, the Lord went to prepare for you that you can have this capability. He went to Calvary to open the way to heaven for us. But here it says in chapter 3 of Colossians, I'm breaking into the chapter, it says, and let the peace of God rule your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Here is the answer. Here is the answer. You know, if we're just going to think about everything that's on, every trouble in us, we won't be able to sleep. You know, you just be so worked up. But if we let the word of God, if we meditate on the word of God, if we meditate on the person of God, Then we can continue on. It says, in all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. You know, we don't have to go around so burdened down once we start to meditate on Him. But you know, this can ever take place, we need to have Him. We need to be in Christ. We need to belong to Him. We need to trust in Him and to make Him our Savior. You know, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing as you go through this passage to see the person of Christ here. He's so much bigger than us. He's so much better than us. And He's capable of saying that no man can come unto the Father but by Me. He's the only one. He's the only way. This morning, how are you trying to get into heaven? How are you trying to get into heaven? Here the Lord says, He says, I'm the door. By Me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He's the only way in. Heaven's described in Revelations, it's such a big place. Jesus says, I'm the door in. You know, the sad thing here, He mentions in chapter 13, Judas was going to betray Him. And he betrayed Him. He came to where He was in the garden. He knew where He was going. And when He came up, He kissed the Lord. It was the custom of the day. He kissed the Lord. He kissed the very door of heaven. But He turned around and He went to His own place. This morning, what are you trusting in to get you to heaven? Hopefully it's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I have so much stuff here. I've had such a wonderful time thinking about this passage. I thought all about the heart. So many verses about the heart. You know, we heard what was on Dave's heart up here. They've gone through an awful thing. What's on your heart this morning? Have you ever thought about heaven and hell? Have you ever thought that you're not worthy of heaven? You know, I thought about that when I was younger. I thought, I heard that sinners are lost. I heard that sinners should go to hell. And I knew I was lost, and I knew I was on my way to hell. And I remember praying at nighttime, if I should die before I wake, I thought, if I die before I wake, I wasn't ready to meet God. I knew where I was bound. And I deserved to go there. We deserved to go to hell. But here in this passage, the Lord's opened a way at Calvary. He was delivered for our offenses, and He was raised for our justification. Oh, we serve a wonderful Savior. We serve a wonderful Savior. He's so concerned about us. He's so concerned about us. Such a mighty God, so capable of doing anything and everything. Yet He says, let not your heart be troubled. Do you have anybody like that? That's that concerned about you? That loves you that much? Oh, you know, I was thinking about this. We're working over at Ephrata Hospital this past week. And here was a woman that worked day in and day out to try to, we had shut her laundry down. And the laundry was mounting. They do about 3,800 pounds a day. And they were down a couple days. And every day is 3,800 pounds of laundry. And I said, she was kneeling down. I said, say a prayer for me while you're down there. I shouldn't have said it, but I said it. She says, I'm really tired. I said, well, you know the verse, unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you ask or think. And I went back to work, and I thought, boy, you're a fine one to tell her don't be troubled and all that. And then I thought, you know, when we do get stressed out, when we are concerned, the song came to me, does Jesus care when the way is rough and our trials are hard to bear? Oh, yes, the song says, oh, yes, he cares. This great, mighty God. He cares for each and every one. He died for each and every one. You know, it was awful what he went through, but it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Why? What joy could he have? He was saving poor hell-bound sinners. And he was purchasing him for himself, a bride. Oh, what a Savior. The songwriter has written that he died for me, from condemnation to set me free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, we thank thee for this passage that speaks so much of our Savior. He's such a mighty God, such a great God, yet it's very interesting that he went as a lamb before his shears is dumb, so he opened on his mouth. Here is the one that could have said, this is enough, I'm not going through with it. But he went. And as we read in Psalms, he says, let them not be confounded in me. Let me finish the work, no matter how hard. Father, what a loving God. And we thank thee that he loved each and every one of us so much that he finished the work. Father, we thank thee and praise thee for him. And we pray and ask now that he would just bless this passage. We're so feeble. We there's so much here, so very much. But you know the hearts, and we trust that you've guided us the way we should go today. And we just thank thee and praise thee. Oh, Lord, we thank thee for your dear son. We thank thee now in his precious name.